Good to see you all here once again. I'm so glad that you are here. You braved that crazy wind today and that rain. And when you think about the wind and the rain, you have to think about God and just how mighty and powerful He is. And you look at those things and you get a sense of what it might have been like to have that coming down for 40 days and 40 nights. That would have been something. But we're here, and I don't know of anybody that had to bring a boat, so we're in good shape. This evening, we're going to pick up the rest of the lesson here from chapter 18 of the book of John. And if you will, please, turn your Bibles there. My kingdom is not of this world, Jesus said. He said that at verse 38, and we're using that as the theme. And remember that where we left off this morning on this chapter, that we are in the garden. Jesus was with His disciples, the 11 disciples. There was a detachment of troops being led by Judas. The troops and the officers and the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they were all coming with lanterns and torches and weapons. Verse 5, and Jesus approaches them as they come near Him, which was remarkable that He's going towards these 600 plus people who are obviously not His friend, and He approaches them and He says, "Whom do you seek?" And of course they said, "Jesus of Nazareth," and you know what happened. When He spoke those, when they spoke those words, Jesus said, "I am He." Those words, ego emi, I am, two little Greek words, He said, "I am," and they fell backwards. They fell to the ground. And of course, we know they got back up again, and they said, one more time, "Jesus, who do you seek?" And instead of saying, "You master," you know, feeling that power coming from Jesus, they just went right ahead and said the same thing, "We're seeking Jesus of Nazareth." And of course, Peter reacts. He wields that sword, cuts off Malchus's ear, and Jesus says to him, "Put up your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink of the cup which my Father has given me?" See, Jesus, His focus is the mission of God. Peter's motion or his devotion, his ideas are more like the things of this world in the physical realm. And so Jesus has a lot of teaching to do there. Jesus wasn't going to war over this thing. Peter would go to war. And so there's a difference there, and we'll look at those contrasts as we get in to this. And so, and on one side note, in Luke chapter 22, verse 51, we have some good news. Jesus put that ear back on to Malchus. He touched that ear and healed it, so you don't lose any sleep over that. Peter's been reprieved. So now, we've come to the hour. This is the hour that Jesus has been preparing for. It's the hour that He's talked about. It's this hour that was set aside way back before the world began. It was the hour in which Jesus would be taken. That hour that He spoke of. And Jesus, you know, where is your kingdom? We're going to title this tonight, "Where is your kingdom?" Because as we go through this lesson, that hopefully that will make sense to you. And we all, I'm not talking about the kingdom of the church, the body of Christ. Where is your kingdom? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? John chapter 13 sets this up pretty eloquently. If you remember John chapter 13 in that verse 1, John, he writes here, he says, "Now, there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship." 13. Let me get over there. One great thing about the Bible, it doesn't change. 13 verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end." You see, Jesus is going back to the Father. The hour has come. And so tonight we begin, we're thinking about contrasts tonight. We think about contrasts that John shows very clearly in this particular part of the Scriptures. We see through this lens, Peter and Jesus. Peter and Jesus. Peter's over here. Jesus is over here. And as we look at this, we see the lens of history is recording a little bit about Jesus. He's in the garden. He's being taken. And then the lens switches over here to Peter as Peter is being questioned by the servant girl and the men there around the fire and so on. And so it just bounces back and forth from one to the other. And throughout what we see is a contrast between the two, a little bit of Peter and a little bit of Jesus. And they just go back and forth. And so we want to watch for that as we go through here, just moving back and forth. And so the first contrast here, of course, we have Jesus. Jesus says this, my kingdom is not of this world. You know, his plan, his focus is on the glorifying God. His plan, his focus is on completing the work that God has given him to do. His plan, his focus, it includes dying on the cross. His plan, his focus includes being raised from the grave, and it includes going up to heaven to sit by the Father, and it includes building up those rooms, those many rooms in heaven, and then one day coming back to us. That's his focus. And he wants to do all these things. Jesus wants to finish the work that the Father has given him to do. And now Peter, he's not focused on those things at all. He's struggling. He's not interested in God's plan. Those kind of, they fall to the back seat. And he's not even remembering or trying to remember the lessons that Jesus taught. The things that Jesus clearly showed him or taught him. Even when Jesus said, you're going to deny me three times. It's like he put that on the back burner. And soon he'll find out he should have had that on the front burner the whole time. Peter is acting and reacting according to his own spirit, not the Spirit of God. And we're thankful that that all is about to change. But Jesus says we're here. It's the time. The hour has come. And he wants to accomplish the Father's will. And so we notice in the beginning of verse 12 of John chapter 18. Let's look at verse 12. Then the detachment of troops of the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus, and they bound him, the captains of the troop. And let's read on. And they led him away to Ananias first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. So they took Jesus away. They took him away to Ananias. And it's interesting when you do a little study about Ananias, there were two high priests that year. There were two of them. The priests, you know, they had that public ministry while Jesus was on the earth, his public ministry. There was Ananias and Caiaphas. In Luke chapter 3, you know, you read Luke chapter 3 and you can see there at verse 2, they state that very, very clearly, that those two were there. They were both high priests. And the fact is that Ananias, he was technically the actual legitimate high priest, not Caiaphas. When we read about what's going on there, we understand that the Romans, they deposed Ananias. They were able to do that. They deposed him. They took him down and they replaced it with his son-in-law, Caiaphas. But technically, he was actually still the high priest. And Josephus backs all that up in his book, The Antiquities of Judas. Anyway, Josephus backs it up. And so when we look at this, you know, verse 14 in your Bibles, on the screen. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. You look at this verse, and there's something very interesting. It's a reminder. This verse is simply a reminder of something that Caiaphas said earlier. It's expedient that one should die for the people. You remember John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. There's many, many people coming to Jesus. And one of the things that happens there is that because of the people following Jesus, the Pharisees and the chief priests, they get a little bit upset. They're worried because they know that this man, he does many wonders and many signs before the people, and the people are following him. You see that in verse 47 and 48 of John chapter 11. And in verse 51, that's where you really get the feel for what's going on here. John 11, 50, verse 50. It's expedient is where Caiaphas first said this. It's expedient for us that a man should die for the people and that the whole nation should not perish. Listen, you know what he was saying? We got to protect ourselves. We just let this man die and we will be protected. Our ways, our lifestyle, everything that we want will be protected. And in verse 51 of John 11, we read that he didn't say that of his own authority. He was the high priest, and so that was considered like a prophecy that Jesus would die for the nation. And really, that wasn't a prophecy. It was simply their will that abided in the will of God for this whole thing to play out. Why is this important? It's important to understand, as we see and go through all this, that there's no justice for Jesus. There just is no justice for Jesus. There's not going to be any fair and impartial trial. There will be no honest witnesses, no honest testimony. Caiaphas' words, as far as the Jews were concerned, were set in stone. We must kill this man in order to preserve our nation, our way. In other words, our rule. We want to continue to have authority and rule in this nation, and Jesus is getting in the way. And so this man must die so that we can remain in power, so that the people will continue to follow us. And so look over at verse 15 of John chapter 18. And we read that Simon Peter, he followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that the disciple was known to the high priest, and he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. So here they are, Jesus and another disciple. They followed with Jesus, and they get into this area, and the other disciple, he was known by the priest there. And so they let him in. And we remember now the focus is here on Peter. They followed Jesus. Jesus has been taken in there. He's kind of out of the picture here for a minute. So we're over here. We're looking at Simon Peter. And Simon Peter and the other disciples, you know, they followed along the way. But the other disciple, he talked to the high priest, and they went, and Peter just stood at the door waiting. And then the other disciple, he talked to the servant girl, and the servant girl went to Peter and brought him in, verses 16 and 17 there. Look at verse 17, and we can see that very... Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you?" Oh boy. There's that first question. Remember, the camera's focused on Peter over here. The girl asked Peter a pretty simple question. Aren't you one of his disciples? You are, aren't you? Well, you know what happens? Peter's failing a test here because he says, "I am not." I want you to remember that. That's going to be real important at the end of the lesson. I am not. Wow. You think about this. The other disciples in there, Jesus is out here, he's failing this test. And of course in verse 18, the servants and the officers, they made a fire of coals because it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and there's Peter standing with them. And he warmed himself. And so as we go on, what do we see? What we see is Jesus, John rather wants our attention. You know, it's like there's a word picture here and he wants your attention. He wants you to see Peter. And again, Jesus. You know, Jesus says, take me. Peter says, let's fight. There's a contrast. He wants us to see the difference between what Jesus is doing and what Peter is doing. So Jesus, you know, he's in the courtyard. He's being tried. And Peter says, I don't know him. That's a sad moment. And when we think of this, Peter, he's the one who said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. That's what he said to Jesus when Jesus said, you will deny me. So we always know Jesus is right. And, you know, what we're seeing here, what's really, really important, John chapter 16 and at verse 32, indeed the hour is coming, yes, now has come, when you will all be scattered abroad, each one to his own, and you will leave me alone. And I'm not alone because the Father's with me, Jesus says. But they would be scattered. And they didn't, you know, when things are going really, really well, when it's real easy going and there's no conflicts and no testing, it's real easy to say, I will never leave you, Jesus. I'll never forsake you, Jesus. My faith is strong. I'm standing upon the rock. And no matter what happens, I'll always be faithful. And I'll always, always trust in your word. I always, always walk with integrity and carry that banner high above me. But now, what about when things aren't so easy? What about when things are, when being a Christian or speaking about Jesus is an uncouth thing, which is kind of like our time? What about when it's unpopular to mention Jesus or Christianity? What about when it's unacceptable? What about when it's not politically correct to identify with Jesus? What about that? What do we say? What do we say when our profession of faith doesn't hold up? What do we say when we believe that we have integrity that will hold up? What do we, when our words that we speak fall to the ground? Like those 600 soldiers and Pharisees and Sadducees and servants. What do you do when somebody says to you, you're not one of those, are you? You're not Christian, are you? What do you weigh your own words when you say, I am a Christian? When you weigh those words, do they carry weight when you say them? When you say them to your friends who want you to get together on a Sunday afternoon when at the time of worship, and you just say to your friends, okay, but do you weigh the words? Well, do you go to worship or do you stay home? Are you weighing those words? Are they falling to the ground like the 600? What about your profession of faith in Jesus Christ? Does it carry you when you're asked, let's go see this movie? Now, I know it's a R-rated movie, and I know there's a lot of cursing and cussing of God. There's a lot of blasphemy, a lot of using the Lord's name in vain. There's a little bit of nudity, not a whole lot, so it's not really bad in that area. Do you go? Do you watch that? Do you come home from that movie and tell people about seeing it? And then you say things like, well, I just wish they would have taken out the nudity. I wish they'd have taken out the bad language. I wish they'd have taken this out. Where are your words? What are the weight of your faithful words in Christ Jesus? Peter, I will go to death with you. I'll die with you. I'll never forsake you, Lord. I'll never deny you. You see, it's Peter. He failed the test. We need to look at ourselves. When somebody says, are you one of those disciples? Where's our words? Do our words and our actions match up with our faith? Or do we fail? You know, and at this point, we're turning back now. The camera's going from over here, this lens of history, and now it's coming back over here for Jesus. Jesus now is questioned by the high priest, John chapter 18, verse 19 through 21. Verse 19, the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine, and Jesus answered him, I spoke openly in the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met, in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I have said to them. Indeed, they know what I said. Consider this. Jesus is there, the Sanhedrin, Annas, Caiaphas, they're all really there. And Annas is sitting in that place in his ornate dress and the costume and tradition of the time. And he's loving it when the people are looking up to him or bowing down to him. And he asks that question, Jesus, tell me about your teaching. Tell me about your disciples. Where are they? Who are they? You know, give me all the answers. And of course, Jesus' answer is perfect. It is spot on. It is like a spear going through soft tissue. You see that in verse 20? Jesus answered him, I spoke openly, he says. I've spoken openly. I taught in the synagogues. I taught in the temple. There was nothing hidden. There was no secrets. All the people were there. They all met me. Most of you met me. And then you go over to verse 21 and Jesus is like, why do you ask me? You see how he, why do you ask me? Just go over there and ask them. Those, they heard me speak in the synagogues and in the temples and in the square. They heard me. They know what I said. Go ask them. This wasn't being rude, by the way, on Jesus' part. He wasn't being rude. He wasn't being disrespectful. He didn't say anything out of order. In fact, all he was doing is challenging the Pharisee. He was challenging them to listen to witnesses that they weren't allowing him to bring in. They weren't even really interested. And Jesus stood literally accursed. He was accursed. He was accused. He was already guilty. It's just a matter of formality here. It's just a formality. It was required. It was the required first step. But you know what? They have a law. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6. Whoever is deserving of death shall be put to death on the testimony of two or three witnesses. He shall not be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Where's the witnesses? Remember Nicodemus? Does our law judge a man before he hears him? What he's doing? It's a mockery trial. There's a monkey in the wrench here. It's just a simple formality. They've already decided they're going to kill Jesus. And all they got to do is get some false witnesses, get somebody to testify, and they're all good. But that's not why they took Jesus. It wasn't to try him because there is no fair trial. It was just a necessary step. Where are all my witnesses? Jesus said. It's all understood. You look at verse 22, you can see the real motive. And when he had said these things, one of the officers stood and struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, do you answer the high priest like that? He didn't do anything wrong. If Jesus had done something wrong, if he had said, I don't need witnesses, you guys are fools, he would have gotten struck and he would have deserved it, but he didn't. He did what the law allowed him to do. Let's get the witnesses. Let's go talk to them. And in verse 22, That's what happened. The officers struck him for what he said. And that was out of order. Verse 23. Jesus answered him. He says, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Why do you do that? If I've spoken evil, but I didn't. And so you can see that their motives are not genuine. They're not. It's not right. Jesus has said nothing wrong. And what a scene that is. Think about this. You know, think about who that is that person struck in the head. If you were there, you'd want to just stop everything. Do you know who you just hit? I mean, were you out there when the 600 fell over? Do you know who he is? Do you know the things that he's done, the things that he's preached, the many signs and wonders and miracles? Do you know who it is that you just hit? And yet, in all this, remember that the lens is on Jesus. And Jesus did not retaliate because he's in control. Because all of this is part of the plan. Let's go back to Peter for a second here. Here in chapter 18, verse 25. Let's read 25 through 20. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? Peter says, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter, again, he denies it. Immediately, the rooster crowed. Think about that now. This is kind of strange because here's a guy that was in the garden and one of his relatives, he saw Peter cut off his ear and he says, you were there. You cut off my relative's ear. You were there. Wasn't that you? And Peter says, no. Really? You know how easy it is to lie under pressure. And so Peter's denied Jesus three times. Jesus is not in the picture. Peter's all alone with his own thoughts and his own convictions. And obviously Peter's not really focused on the plan of God. That's what keeps us on the straight and narrow. He's off to the side here. He's not thinking about the teachings of the Lord. He's not remembering the words of the Lord. You're going to deny me three times. It's a shame that just a short time ago, Jesus told him, you're going to deny me, and he just forgot all about it. And imagine how that struck him after the rooster crowed. So each time, you know, the disciple or Peter was challenged, I am not. Nope, don't know him. And so the scene now, we turn back to Jesus. Another contrast. As we look at Jesus, the things are going to get really tough for him. But he will not fail the test. You've heard that phrase, when the things get tough, the tough get going. Well, Jesus is going to get going here. And his wisdom is just absolutely astounding as we think of this. Peter now, Jesus is in the court of Pilate. He's been taken away from Annas and those groups. And now he's been moved to Caesar's, to Caiaphas, from Caiaphas and Annas to Pilate's court there. John chapter 18, verses 28 through 38. So now there's the Roman trial, the Roman side of this. And the Jews are moving it over here to the Romans because they make it very clear, the irony in verse 28. Look at verse 28 with me. And they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early in the morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate went out from them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered and they said of him, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you. You know, Pilate wasn't normally in that town. Pilate's only there because of the Passover. He's there because of the multitude of Jews that are coming into town, and he's bringing his entourage and his soldiers to keep the peace if trouble should arise. And I don't believe for one second that Pilate is one to wake up early in the morning, and yet they woke him up. They got him out of bed. They woke him up early in the morning. And he says, okay, you got me up. What do you need? What is it this man's done? And what is their answer? Well, they said, if he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up. What kind of thing is that? I mean, what's an evildoer? Did he steal somebody's pencil? Did he stick his foot out and cause a young child to trip? What is an evildoer? What kind of answer is that? It just goes to show you that they don't have answers. They don't have truth on their side. There's irony there. Think of the irony in verse 28. Where are they? They led Jesus from Caiaphas to the Praetorium. To the Praetorium. That they should not defile themselves. You know, the Praetorium, that's Pilate's, his courtyard. That's where the Pilate, his governor, the headquarters are, the Praetorium. And the Jews, they're not going to go in there, especially on the Sabbath here, because being in that area of the Gentiles, they'll defile themselves according to the law. But they're not afraid. They're worried about defiling themselves for stepping into the Gentiles area there, but they're not worried about defiling themselves because they're going to kill Jesus. They're not worried about defiling themselves because they've lied and lied and lied, because they created this mock trial, because ahead of time they said one man must die for all the nations. There's a lot of ways to defile ourselves. In Matthew chapter 23, we notice, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tomb, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." They're defiling themselves. They don't have to worry about stepping into that court. And so Pilate's coming into view, and we think about Pilate, you know, it's early in the morning. Pilate's out there. What did this man do? What's going on? In verse 30, it's almost comical. He's an evildoer. He's an evildoer. And 31, what did Pilate said to them? "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore, the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Wait. It's not lawful to put anyone to death. Pilate gave them authority just now like they needed it, but he gave them authority. "You take him, you do whatever you want, you crucify him." Why didn't they kill Jesus? They had the right to do that by law. Why did they not just kill Jesus by themselves? And I'll tell you why. They were afraid of the crowds. Why didn't they take Jesus in the marketplace? They were afraid of the people. Why didn't they take him during the Feast of the Tabernacles? They were afraid of the people. Why didn't they take him when he was in the temple? They were afraid of the people. That's why they don't do it themselves. They're afraid of the crowds. And listen, when it comes to taking a life, the Jews stone people. The Romans crucify people. The Jews stone you if you commit adultery. And they've done that. Right? They stoned Stephen. Didn't they stone Stephen? Didn't they stone Stephen? And weren't they ready to stone the woman caught in adultery? They were ready to stone Jesus. They're not unaccustomed to taking a life. But the Romans, they don't stone you, they crucify you. And why is that important? It's important because as we study the Scriptures, we realize that it was God's will. It was God's will. That's what's so important. It was God's will. You know, in the final scene, verse 33, there's a really great question there. Pilate entered the praetorium, he called Jesus and he says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Good question. When you think about that, there was a great answer. Jesus in verse 34, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Are you really interested in Pilate? Do you really care about the truth or the answer? Are you interested for yourself? You want to learn more about me, or are you just listening to all them people out there trying to find a way to end this issue by crucifying me? But in verse 35, you know, there's a great twist here. Pilate answers him, and he said, Am I a Jew? The question. Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? You know what's interesting? He says, "Am I a Jew?" Now, remember, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." He says, "I'm not of your nation. I'm not. What have you done? What are they accusing you of?" And then eventually, we remember in verse 36, remember what happened. Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Peter tried to fight in the garden. That didn't work out so well. Jesus is in control. He's in control. And so in verse 37, everyone who hears truth hears my voice. And that's really the bottom line. Pilate, of course, says, "What is truth?" And the truth is, he ended up saying, "I find no fault with him." And look at where that took them. You know, in conclusion, think about this. It is so easy to live for today. It's so easy to live in a world where everything is easy, handed to you, hand and foot, the food, everything is right there on your shelves. It's so easy to put your hope in this life. But it's harder to dig a little bit deeper and to find truth. Because truth is what makes us free. Who wants to live their lives eternally? Where's your kingdom? Right? Are you able to say, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through"? Where's your kingdom? Jesus knew where he was to go. His kingdom was not of this world. Where's our kingdom? Where is our hope? Where is our joy? You know, I got something here that I want to share quickly with you. And it's an interesting thing, and I hope it's true. Brother Robert will be able to tell me. When you hear a hymn in the hymnal, you know, tonight we're going to sing the hymn 837. You might want to open to that. And you hear, you look at the words, you see, oh, it's in a hymnal. What will your answer be? And the first thing you think of is, well, that had to be written by somebody that loved the Lord. That had to be written by somebody who at least thought they were Christians. That had to be written by somebody that was really spiritual. What about the hymn, "He could have called 10,000 angels"? I don't have time to read this whole thing, but do you know that was written by a man that was a drunkard, a musician, went from bar to bar to bar playing music, smoked, cursed, cussed. His name is Ray Overholt. He wasn't a Christian when he wrote the song. But I'll tell you what he claims is that researching to write the song made him seek out Christ. He says that the song saved his soul. He read the place in the book of Matthew where it says that Jesus could have called 12 leagues of angels. And he didn't understand that, so he says, "That sounds like a good title. That sounds like a good title. He could have called 10,000 angels." And you know what? Searching the Word of God is what helped him. Searching the Word of God is what can help us. If you have a need tonight, please think about the fact that God's Word is the only thing that will save us. If you have a need, come forward as we stand and as we sing.